Hello, you amazing people out there, and welcome to the Amazing Action Comics podcast, where we are all about independent comics. I'm one of your hosts, Angel, with Phil Pepe.
How's it going, Angel?
Well, it's Thursday, and I have some comics, so I'm happy. It's all good, bro.
Not only our batch of indie comics to review, but you actually have some physical Red Hyena comics
too. Oh yeah, man. So we've been having these like printer woes, and it's not to their fault. I mean, the printers that we were using were based out in Florida, and I guess there was a hurricane that happened, I think, a few months back, and it really affected them. So they were just pushed back. What?
I said no excuse.
Yeah, no excuse. No. Here's the thing. So I wouldn't have minded. Is that right? No. I wouldn't have minded. Yeah. If, you know, the delay, because normally the turnaround is probably about 14 days, right? So from clicking submit, paying to getting the product, which is not terrible. I mean, you can get it fast if you want to, but that's usually the turnaround that I have with these guys. And I've used them for quite some time, and their print quality is great. But you know, they were running behind. And this took almost 10 weeks, 12 weeks. So it was almost 3 months. And I kept writing and I didn't get a response. I had to call 3 times before freaking finally the books were, you know, being sent out and stuff like that. So, you know, I don't care if it was going to take that long if you would have just been up front from the beginning. So, I mean, there's a ton of print in demand or print on demand printers out there. Not all of them are top quality. Not all of them have first turnaround. So we tried this new one, and I put the order in less than 2 weeks ago, and I got them today. And, you know, this is the first part of that Red Hyena, The Heart of Fire, the one that you reviewed. And it's like 40-something pages, saddle stitch. But it's beautiful. Dude, the print quality on it is great. So I'm going to get these up on the website because I ordered like a test print run of this, but dude, they came out beautiful. So I'm going to put these up probably within the next week or so that we can start getting them out, because Julian's already started working on issue 2. So this is just a 2-issue miniseries. So that should be done hopefully by the end of this month. And yeah, both parts will be out there in the universe, which is fantastic.
So, you had me read the first part of this second volume of Red Hyena, and you know, I got the digital file, and I talked about how Julian's artwork just really leaps and bounds of improvement over the previous really good work that he was doing, and it looked really good, you know, on the tablet. But I can just imagine that it just looks gorgeous on the actual printed page.
You know? Yes, I know what you're saying. You're gonna get your physical copy tomorrow, so shut your face.
Don't forget a calculated man number 4. You wanted me to rhyme.
Yes. All right. So that came in. Randy's working on issue 3 of Project Shatterbree, which is fantastic. 2's already done. I got to just get it lettered. And then I'm almost done with the cover on there. So yeah, things are moving. Good. All right. Before we go in any further, let me do my spiel. All right, guys. Welcome to episode 95. 95. Five away, Phil. Five away before the people see our beautiful faces.
You dropped that clue about a few weeks ago. I thought we were going to be on a boat. I was really excited. I was getting all my, you know, cruise gear together when you said, you see what we're going to do. And you're like, that's a hint. I was like, we're going on a boat.
So there's dad jokes, right? And then there's cat dad jokes. That's a cat dad joke. So, all right. Yes. All right. So this is episode 95 of the Indie Comic Review. This is where Phil and I, who are Phil's a historian, so he's more of an expert. And I come from the angle of a publisher and artist when we review these comics. So yes, we take whatever number ones that we can find from indie or small publishers, and we give our 2 cents on them. So we do have a couple of books for you this week, but we do have some news. And we already started with some of the news, which is, Red Hyena, Heart of Fire. That's going to be coming out shortly, so look out on the website, amazingactioncomics.com. To be able to get your copy. And then we've got some other indie news on the horizon. But before we get there, before I turn it over to Phil, because he's going to be like a half an hour, just a quick reminder that next week is the 26th, and this is going to be the first time that we're going to be doing our indie movie review. And we're starting with Dread. So I'm cool with that, because I actually love that movie, so I can't wait to watch it. And then we're just going to just, you know, talk to it and give our 2 cents to see how accurate it was to the comics in regards to, you know, from the comics to the translation onto the screen. We're going to probably mention the other one, as I left my fingers up in quotation marks, only as a juxtaposition to what we're going to be talking about. One was like really dark and broody, and the other one was, Rob Schneider. So you could just imagine. And we'll talk about, we should talk about some of the difference. I don't need to watch it because I'm a Sylvester Stallone fan, so I'm going to watch anything he does. Dude, I'm not going to go off on a tangent, but Tulsa Kings, holy shit. Character really good. The Ultimate. And I'm already on episode fucking 3 going on 4. I'm going to binge this whole thing today. Like, nice. He's just fantastic in this thing. And it's just like there hasn't been anything on as far as like The Sopranos on in a long time. And this has such a Sopranos feel to it that it's crazy. So, So look out for that next week. We're really excited about that. But that's going to be piggybacking on the comics that we're going to be reviewing as well. Now, Phil does have some news for this week. So, Phil, please take over.
All right. Well, so again, really excited to see all the great things happening with Amazing Action Comics. And, you know, definitely you are a publisher on the rise, and maybe someday you too can achieve such levels as Aftershock and Marvel, where you make so much money and then you burn it all through and you have to file for Chapter 11 bankruptcy. That famously happened to Marvel in the 90s. Partly because they had a bunch of makeup guys from Revlon running a comic company and they didn't know what they were doing. But recently, one of our favorite publishers, Aftershock, they always put together great comics. You know, they always go for the high quality paper. You always get that extra back matter at the end of a first issue. Like, they really do a top notch job. Unfortunately, we hadn't seen any Aftershock books for a few weeks. Turns out that they actually did file for Chapter 11, which again is a thing to help get you out of financial problems. So it works. Like in Marvel, it worked well in their favor. They pulled themselves out of their bankruptcy, and I really hope Aftershock will be able to as well and continue to publish. There might be some diminishing amounts of titles, and you know, if I were them, I would probably look to maybe going with a little lesser paper. I know it's kind of their thing, but like, you know, kind of find those cost cutting measures that they might need to do. But as long as the product stands up and the product is good. And this week we saw the return of a bunch of Aftershock books that had been missing from the racks for, you know, longer than the standard 30 days between issues. So it's good to see them back and publishing again. And I definitely wish them luck and hope for really good things on their horizon.
Now, was there any detailed information on to, you know, why they went bankrupt? Was it like, were they overreaching?
Probably. I just didn't research it. This is just.
You are the worst news person ever.
Here's what I slightly researched. On the other hand, you have Comixology laying off 50 to 75% of their employees yesterday.
Wow.
Which is devastating for a platform that at one point, you know, if you like digital comics, like it was a really good service. And, you know, when Amazon took it over, you know, you started seeing certain things happening and, you know, now Amazon is sort of in a bit of a free fall. You know, full disclosure, you and I have both worked for that company in different areas. We saw the writing on the wall and we got out. But Comixology right now, I mean, a bunch of layoffs yesterday, more layoffs scheduled for June and I think in October. And I think unfortunately Comixology will probably, you know, by this time next year, really no longer be in existence and will all be back fully absorbed on the Amazon platform for Kindle and whatnot. And that's kind of a drag in the sense that one of the things that Comixology did really well was put original content out there. And we've reviewed some books that started out as Comixology digital originals that then saw life in print. So again, I just, you know, I feel for, you know, people, especially tons of people and put their heart and souls into something, you know, and say, been shown the door. I've been reading some of the testimonials from somebody. One guy, he was like, he saw the news and the first thing he thought of was who's going to complete
comics out before he even thought like,
what am I going to do? How am I going to pay my mortgage? You know, I don't have a job anymore. Like, people, the customers above himself when he initially found out. That's a little heartbreaking. It is the reality of the world sometimes. Again, I always do prefer physical rather than digital, but you know, that's a tough loss, I think. Again, people losing their jobs, and eventually what might happen. So
this is my view on that, right? So we could really easily just get angry because this was, you know, Amazon, you know, buying out a company that they just, you know, sucked into their own because they started off the book business or whatever and wanted to put their, you know, their hand in the mix. So I can't fault Comixology for originally, you know, selling to them because here you build something, right? And people gravitate towards it and you build it off the ground. And not everyone goes into business wanting to be bought out and making millions of dollars or whatever it is. This just happened to be, right? So if they did that, that's fine. If you know, they built something, they built a product that was really great and people were using it. And somebody who was much bigger than them came along and said, here's $5 billion. Do you want it? Sure. Boom. Yeah. Anyone in that position is going to, you know, sell it just because that's just the nature of the game. So you start off as this, and this is true to everything. You can be as indie as you want, but as soon as you start, you know, getting into 1 year, 3 years, 10 years, 100, and that keeps multiplying on itself, eventually you're no longer indie, you're mainstream. And you're either going to just continue to grow into mainstream or get bought out or whatever it is. It's just the nature of the game, right? So what's going to probably happen here is, like what you said, probably Comixology is going to go away because Amazon, and it's crazy because when they got bought out by Amazon, Amazon wanted to come in and kind of like and integrate their shit into Amazon. And it was horrible. Like, so they lost so many subscribers from what I understand, because what Amazon was doing was not even remotely what Comixology was doing. And I think people actually lost books that they had purchased through Comixology when they got transferred over to Amazon, which is freaking even more insane. But I think you're right. I think they're going to be completely absorbed, and I think Comixology is going to go away, and it's just going to be the Amazon stuff. But I think out of when this happens, then you have people on the horizon who are already dreaming up shit that we're going to see probably within the next, you know, couple of years or whatever, maybe even faster. So there's going to be another platform that pops out that's just going to be, you know, integrated for just comics and stuff like that. So I'm not too worried about it. It's just that transitional period where you do have a whole bunch of people who are just like, you know, they're in the middle of publishing their stuff, and now they have to transfer it to this new platform. And it doesn't always transfer. Like, I've put some stuff on to Amazon, and shit, I got to do different things than I do for print than I would for online with Amazon. Even if it's just like a freaking fraction of an inch, you have to change it, because then you have text that's bleeding off the page. So yeah, publishers that are, you know, independent publishers I'm talking about, that are trying to go across platforms and across, you know, these various, you know, mediums, it's fucking hard because you have to get their specifics and then you have to be able to change everything through. It's just all bonkers. But you know what? It's like you said, it's the nature of the game.
Yeah. And you brought up a very interesting point. I don't think a lot of people realize that too. The difference between laying out for digital versus print, a lot of people, I think, just think, oh, you got it laid out print, just scan it, boom, it's there. Now it's on my tablet. I can do whatever I want with it. But no, there's like some technical differences that you do have to do. Like you said, you got to relay it out separately for digital so you don't lose artwork or text. And that's kind of interesting. You know, that's the innovation, somebody who can unify the two layouts.
Oh yeah. Well, I mean, and it goes even beyond that, because now they've incorporated technology where they have like the frame by frame view, and that's not automatic. I mean, you actually have to outline every single frame so that it can move correctly. And if you're not a traditional, you know, panelist where it's just traditional panels, good luck. And then, there's web readers that just, you know, scroll all the way up, like those endless, like that's more of the millennial and now generation. Like they just keep scrolling endlessly on these, on, you know, the screen and stuff like that. So yeah, I mean, it's going to keep changing. And I think it's for indie publishers, for indie comic creators, I think it's more of a challenge if you want to go cross platform because of all these different things that you need to do. So that's why you definitely, if you're a creator and you just want to create, stay out of the publishing business, because it is fucking hard. And it's probably the most thankless portion of what you would do, but there's so much work behind it. So yeah, find yourself a publisher that's not gonna, you know, fuck you over, and just do what you love, which is just create and stuff like that. So yeah, find something like Amazing Action Comics. Yeah.
And to that one guy at Comixology left, you know, who 2 days ago had 50 people working with him to do this free framing for the page by panel by panel view and everything. It's now just this one guy. So, you know, God bless you, buddy.
Oh, man. Yeah, it's just insane. Okay. Any other news?
No, that should be it.
Wait, Pearson, right?
Oh, Jason Pearson. Yes. Yep. Artist, writer, Jason Pearson, passed away a couple days ago. His best known, I think, indie work would probably be Body Bags. Mm-hmm. Really unique, talented artist. Definitely in that, like, you know, early 2000s, Joe Madera anime style influence, dynamic, great line work. Yeah, very young too. I don't know the full details. I do know that he is no longer with us.
And yeah, 54, again, man. That's just crazy.
Yeah, and that's another one. You know, that's the thing. The year may change, but you know, death keeps coming. And
yeah. So what I would say to this is, all right. So if you collect comics, if you're a collector of art, I mean, we're about a year or so, year and a half out of, you know, this pandemic, and, you know, shows have been coming back. So if you want to see your favorite artist and or writer or creator, get to a show that they're at and just, you know, have a quick conversation and maybe get a piece from them or something like that. Because it just seems like we're losing somebody every week or every other week, which is kind of insane, especially for us middle-aged ladies. It's just going to keep happening. So yeah, definitely reach out to your creators and just tell them how much, you know, you appreciate what they've done. Cause I know there's some people there's definitely influences that I've looked up to that are still around. But I definitely want to get out there again and just kind of like see them one more time and just have one more freaking go at it kind of thing. So yeah, it's just crazy. Yeah. Keep drawing up there. What?
You just made it sound like there's somebody out there killing comic creators left and right.
Yeah, God. See, God is just saying, you're dead. Oh, it just sucks. All right, cool. So that takes us to the end of the news. We're going to get into the reviews. We have three books for you this week. Phil was a lazy fuck, so he only read one. And these are titles for the week of January 18th in the year of our Lord, 2023. So I'm going to start off. You'll be the sandwich in between because we both read the same book as well. This is the third volume of the series. It's called Barbaric, and it's subtitled Hell to Pay by Vault Comics. So I had my gripe with Vault Comics. I'm not going to get into it again, but it's all good. I had to do a pricing. But you know what's funny? As I think anything that happened before the hike of that $4.99 price stood at its original price, because I was looking at Geiger, and Geiger's still $3.99, and that's a Vault book. So I think when that ends, then yeah. But anything that came in after the price hike, because I think they just made everything $4.99 across the board, stood at its price. So it got grandfathered in. So good on you for that, Vault. So Barbaric, this is the first issue. So what they've been doing with this particular book is they've been doing 3 to 4 issues. I think it's been 3 issues, right?
I think each volume has been 3 issues. There was a one shot between volume 2,
right,
that passed him.
Yeah. So 3 issue minis, which is cool because it's enough to digest. It's you know what they've been doing as far as this particular title, it works for it. So Barbaric, Hell to Pay. This is written by Michael Morecci. Artist is Nathan Gooden. Colorist is Addison Duke, and letters by Jim Campbell. So basically you have this, from the set beginnings, you have this barbarian who was cursed by these witches that if anybody asked for help, he had to do it. So you're following this barbarian on his journey who doesn't want to do shit for anybody, but is obligated to do it because he's cursed. And so in this third volume, you basically have, or at the end of the last volume, you had Owen, who's the barbarian, who was pretty much sent to hell. And he's been displaced with his axe. So the witch that he was traveling with now has the axe. So now she has the burden of the curse. So she's traveling with Owen's friend, who's a vampire. And they're set on a journey to go into hell and get him back. Yeah, so this is pretty much just the beginning of that. So you're going to come across characters that you've seen in the past that have interacted with Owen, and then you're going to meet some new characters towards the end of the book. This has been such a great title. I mean, if you're into like sword and sorcery, if you're into, so it's like if Conan was sarcastic all the time.
Sarcastic in the period, yep.
Yeah, this would be right up your alley. This is like Conan and Gru together, but more of the Conan as like the way it's drawn, and he talks more like Gru, which is fantastic. So the art is great, the colors are great, storytelling's great, the pacing is great because they get a full, you know, arc of storytelling within three issues. So that's about 66 pages. So you get everything in there. And it's really meaty because when I say meaty, the characters over each issue are developed more and more and more. So they become more intriguing because of the information that they're revealing about themselves. So they're not one-dimensional. And each character has a really unique background in it, which I appreciate. So, and they bring something to the table. So it's really the end of this first issue, I was like, holy fucking shit. He's like the 007 of hell, which is fantastic. So yeah, for me, if you've not read Barbaric, volumes 1 and 2, can you pick this up? The answer is yes. There is some people that come in from, you know, the other volumes, but that shouldn't deter you from picking this up. If you want to pick up the other volumes, I believe there are, the first one is already in trade. The second one isn't yet. It should be soon because I think it's about 3 to 6 months of turnaround time before they turn into trades. But it's definitely worth taking a look. I mean, just because the art is beautiful, the storytelling is great. Barbaric by Volt Comics, Hell to Pay, issue 1. Check it out. You will not be disappointed. If you are, Phil will give you your money back.
One of the things I do love about this particular situation that Owen has found himself in is that he's perfectly comfortable with being in hell. You know, like, yeah, he's just kind of like, all right, this is where I'm at. I'm at. That's cool. I don't got to deal with any of the garbage I had to deal with on the surface world. But yet he's still going to, you know, try to get out of hell. But I love Owen's demeanor throughout all of his crazy adventures. He's a really good character.
Yeah, really good. Okay, cool. Next one. You're up.
All right, so this is from Image, and this is called Immortal Sergeant. Immortal Sergeant is pretty much through the Man of Action Entertainment imprint, which is something that is a sort of a collective, a writing collective that involves the writer of this book, Joe Kelly, as well as some others. And they've done a lot of stuff with animation. I think they were responsible for that Ultimate Spider-Man animated series from a few years back, as well as a bunch of other stuff. And they also, you know, do comics under the Man of Action Entertainment imprint as well. So this is, again, as I said, written by Joe Kelly, illustrated by Ken Nimura, edited by Joe Illidge, with assists by Daniel Alias, Fukuku Furugen, Chiruru Inoue, Kays Kadar, Iri Kajiyama, Christina Triana. That's a lot of assistants, and that's a lot of difficult names that I wanted to challenge myself with.
Well, you actually butchered every single one of them.
I'm sure I did. So my apologies to all, but no apologies from them because they put together a really, really cool, fun book. It is black and white. It is a very, very loose illustration style, I think, than like Matt Kent's art on the Spy Superb that I talked about a couple weeks ago. This reminds me, and I think this would be like almost plays like one of those old Adult Swim animated series with the squiggle vision type of, yes, animation, like Home Movies or Dr. Katz, or even like a rougher Bob's Burgers type of animation style. So very minimal line work, but all the details are there that are necessary for you to make sense of what's going on. So it's not like stick figures. Like, there, you know, there's definitely work going in here, and the sequential, you know, panel to panel aspect of it is really on point for the minimalism of the artwork. And this is one of those that begins, you know, with a situation where you kind of find the character probably close to the end of the story. He's having a very pivotal moment, and then it flashes forward to 1 week earlier. And we are following a man named James Sargent, who is also a sergeant. So he is Sergeant Sargent, which I think is a great little gag there. And it's the day before his retirement. And, you know, it kind of follows a lot of the cliche beats of the cop on his way out to retire. He just hates everybody around him. He hates that he has to retire. His only solace is, you know, the seat that is perpetually reserved for him at his local bar. And he also has this one case of a child that was murdered that keeps haunting him. And it really feels like he is determined now to follow, you know, to try and solve this case, follow what little clues remain to solve this cold case in his last day as an active duty police officer. He lives a very weird Spartan existence where his ex-wife comes and leaves him vegan food that he can't stand, and then reminds him in a note, you know, by the way, you know, here's your food, by the way, you're late with alimony. And he, you know, he goes out, you know, he gets drunk, he drives home drunk, he sits in his apartment, his house by himself, choking down this food. He has these weird inflatable animals on his lawn that he even crashes his car into one. Like it's a lot of weird, quirky stuff, but I really dug it. I was really pulled along into this guy's journey. And it looks like they give you a nice description on the back cover. It looks like now he's going to have to kind of caretake his son, mm-hmm. who is coming to celebrate his retirement with him, but now he's gonna have to drag his son on this last hurrah to solve this this cold case. So I'm all in on this one. I really dug it. I've always loved Joe Kelly's writing. And we've talked about him before. He's done a lot of really good mainstream work. He did a lot of great Deadpool stuff. He did what is considered one of the best modern Superman stories, Action Comics 775, which was adapted into the animated Superman versus the Elite, which he also wrote. You know, he wrote the comic and the animated script for that. I've actually met Joe a bunch of years ago at my friend Tom's bachelor party. We hung out. Joe, I do apologize for spraying you with the Axe body spray that I stole from the bathroom of the strip club when we were out of the strip club and out on the street. I had this thing, Angel, for probably about 20 years when I would just steal innocuous things, or at least I hoped they would be innocuous, like signs. You know, I would steal signs from my school campus.
Jesus Christ.
We were talking about Batman Forever really quick. So the night we saw Batman Forever at a theater in New Jersey in 95, they had this sort of like mobile, right, hanging from the ceiling as you were walking out. Mm-hmm. So it was like this like octagon thing, and it had a picture of Batman, Robin, Two-Face, Riddler, Nicole Kidman. And it's just sitting there spinning right before the door. It was just like a foot ahead of my, you know, above me. And I'm a short guy, but I got a pretty good vertical. So as we're walking out, I just jumped up, pulled this thing off the string, and just kept walking with it. And that hung in my college dorm for probably a good 2 to 3 years. Yeah, the Batman Forever Mobile. So again, poor Joe was the victim of my, some of my youthful antics. So I do apologize, Joe, for spraying you with the Axe body spray. But boy, man, what a great comic, Immortal Sergeant number one. I really look forward to seeing this adapted somehow. I think it would be great for animation or even live action. Either way, they have to cast Kurtwood Smith as Sergeant, Red from That 70s Show, Clarence Boddicker from RoboCop, because that's really who I saw in this role. I kind of saw that guy, and that's kind of who this guy is. He's just acerbic, angry, and really fun to watch.
I kept seeing Danny Glover. I don't know why.
Because anytime the guy on the verge of retirement, it's got to be Danny Glover.
Yeah, it's got to be Danny Glover. I liked it. I mean, talk about oversimplistic in the art. Just the line work is just so like simple. But it's funny because the pages move with a lot of the way that like the action lines and stuff like that. So it's just funny to see. It almost reminded me of reading like the Sunday comics whenever you got them in the newspaper and stuff like that. So it was just like one long frame of that, which was pretty cool. But yeah, I like that. I think this is an 8-issue mini. I'm gonna see where it goes. Yeah, I'm gonna see where it goes because I want to see what that relationship between him and his son. You know, him, on the verge of retirement and then trying to solve this cold case, which involves the death of, I guess, a really, really young girl, which is crazy. So we'll see if that gets sorted out. So, yeah, check it out, guys. Immortal Sergeant. If you want to do something a little bit different, it's pretty cool. By Image Comics.
As of now, nothing supernatural involved. So it really just seems to be a really quirky, absurd, you know, police drama. So yeah, again, really fun. Great job from Ken and Ken Nimura and Joe Kelly. Yep. Yeah, check it out.
Cool. All right, I've got the last one. So this is book 3 of 3. This is from Dark Horse, and this is a 4-issue miniseries called White Savior. Yeah, I had my reservations of picking this book up just because of the title, but it's all good. So this is, like I said, from Dark Horse. This is written by Eric Nguyen and Scott Berman, art by Eric Nguyen, colors by Iwan Joko Trayono, and letters by Mika Myers, cover art by Eric Nguyen as well. This book, as far as storytelling, was fucking great. because it actually starts with, and I've never seen this before, so this was really cool. So you start with a Japanese grandfather talking to his first generation American Japanese grandson about this story in Inoko, Japan, about the White Savior. So we were referencing, what was Tom Cruise's movie? Was it just called Samurai? Was it called something else?
The Last Samurai.
All right. So basically, yes, this was freaking Tom Cruise, Last Samurai. So he's telling him this story about the White Savior that came to Inoko and, you know, helped him. But you turn the pages and the story ends with actually the White Savior being killed along with the entire village. So it's like if Tom Cruise was in The Last Samurai, you know how he led that last charge?
Right.
Yeah, it would be like everybody died instead of everybody. Now, I think he did. He die in that? He did not, right?
He made it. I saw it once.
Yes. I'm just going to say he made it because he made it back home.
Yeah, he didn't die. It's a Tom Cruise movie.
So, yeah. So it's like that.
He's tall and he always lives. That's it was going to be called The Short Samurai. And Tom was like, no.
Oh, he's going to come kick your ass. You know that, right?
If he can reach it.
So, yeah. So it was just like that. Just charging in. And instead of everybody surviving, the entire fucking village dies and stuff like that. So you have this. There's some pop cultural references for like, and this is where, you know, I spoke about my pet peeve about, you know, stuff that's happening now being in comic books, like cultural appropriation or that shit, you know, just people taking their sides or whatever it is. There's a small amount of it, but it's just so small and minimal that it doesn't take you out of the story and stuff like that. So it's you start there and then you go about this guy's life. So he's actually a student or whatever it is, and he's going to be meeting up with his friend for lunch. And on the way, he sees his girl getting mugged. He tries to go and help her. There's three guys. He beats them up. And then, you know, she acts nervously. She just runs away. Ends up being that she stole his wallet and the three guys were all collectively together with her. So it was just a scheme to steal his wallet. He meets up with his friend. And they're having lunch. And there's this big black guy. I forgot what his name was, but he's fucking huge shit. It's just funny. And there's like, it's funny because it's conversations that we would have. So there's like, he sees the girl that actually robbed him is the waitress of the place that they're at. And this is a Japanese restaurant and stuff like that. And he's like, dude, I'm black and I shouldn't be telling you this, but not all Japanese people look alike. I just started laughing my fucking ass off. And so he goes up to her and she starts to run away. And so she runs down into the subway, whatever it is. And this is where it gets fucking trippy. He's running on the subway and all of a sudden he trips but falls into a portal that leads him back to Edo, Japan, where the White Savior is alive.
Ah.
Dude, it's fucking crazy. But it's crazy because he knows how that story ends. And the guy's a fucking moron, which is even better. Not the kid that tripped, but the freaking White Savior is a freaking moron, which is even better. So it ends with him falling through this portal, not knowing how he got there. And all of a sudden, you see the freaking, the guy. What's his actual name? I think it's like Darren something. Give me one second. because it's like at the very beginning as well. I know you can hear me flipping pages, but I don't give a shit.
It's all right. Nah. Trying to find information.
Yeah, at first, I can't get it, but it's all right. I dug it 100%. The art in it is fantastic. The storytelling's great off of it. You get some, you know, samurai stuff when he travels back into the portal and stuff like that, which is really cool because he's like in the middle of two clans fighting. And I believe it's the clan that kills the white savior later on the very beginning of the story. So, yeah. So I guess now he's in this, doesn't know how he got there, but in this period of time where he knows what's going to happen. So it's going to be interesting to see if he's going to try to stop what's going to be coming from happening, or if he's just going to let it be, or if he can do anything about it. So four issues, it's you know, I love samurai stuff, so I was bought in that way. But yeah, it's going to be interesting. I definitely enjoyed it. So if you like sort of like that quirky, and it's a young kid, so I would almost like it's like Spider-Man with samurais. Kind of thing. And I say Spider-Man in a reference to Peter Parker because it's a young kid. It's just like trapped in his freaking timeline. He has no idea what to do about it. So
I wonder, that's a really intriguing premise because when I saw the title, I had a completely different thought of what it was going to be. Then I looked through the book and I thought a different thought it was going to be. You actually read the book and I kind of like this sort of framework of the old story from the past, the guy in the present getting, you know, sucked into this portal to the past and now having to live in the past. But I'm wondering if they're going to solve the mystery of this weird time portal in the New York subway system, or are they just going to chalk it up to be like, yeah, the New York subway system's really, really bad now. Not just the violence and the homeless situation, but now we got time portals. And, you know, just that's how it is.
Listen,
but that's a cool concept.
Since the dawn of comics, there have been holes in every effing story if you look into it. So if they don't ever explain the portal, I'm okay with that. I like the premise of the grandfather always telling him the story because there's a meaning behind the story and he's telling him the meaning, but he's rolling his eyes because he's a fucking millennial and all he hears is blah, 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 blah. And now that he's stuck in his time period, he's going to actually see for himself what that meaning unfolds, which is pretty cool because he gets the literal meaning of it. That, you know what? If anybody creates, like invents anything, I want them to invent a machine where if your kid's not listening to you on a story that happened many years ago, so they can get the lesson from it, that you zap them with the machine and it takes them to that place so they can actually experience it for themselves. That'd be cool. That's what this comic is. You got zapped.
Spoken like a true human, Dad.
Yes. So, all right, cool. So, yeah, big thumbs up for this book. I mean, the title does make sense when you read the book because it's based on the white savior story. It's got potential. So it's four issues. I'm in. I'm gonna check it out. Cool. White Savior by Dark Horse. Dark Horse is, you know, not disappointed us at all lately. So they've been at it. Okay, so there you have it. You have some news, you have Phil laughing, and you have three books to choose from this week. So yeah, cool. We're good. We're at the very end. If you guys like what you're hearing, please subscribe to the podcast. We love to have you, your family, your cats and dogs all listening every Thursday. Remember, next week we have Dread that we're going to be reviewing. So if you want to watch the movie and then listen to what we have to say and put your two cents into, that's fantastic. We are five episodes away from, you know, trying this new live stream. So you'll be able to see us as well. And we're going to do it live. So every Thursday.
On a boat.
Yes. Every Thursday at 1:30 is what we stick to. So if you're around, we'd love to have you. If you want to, you know, post questions and stuff like that, that'd be fantastic as well. As far as Amazing Action Comics, we got things rolling on. So please make sure that you visit AmazingActionComics.com to stay up to date on all that we have going on that is absolutely, in quotes, amazing. We do have some books up there for sale. They're going quickly. I think we're running low on stock, which is good and bad at the same time. At the same time, please take your beautiful feet, walk down to your local comic store, say hi, and then buy like thousands of dollars worth of comics so they can stay around forever. Phil, where do you get your comics from?
I get my comics at The Joker's Child in Fairlawn, New Jersey. And not only does The Joker's Child have these great comics that we review every week, not only do we have a ton of back issues and trade paperbacks and toys and statues and all sorts of collectibles and comic supplies, but we got something that I love. See, I love big books, and I cannot lie, and all you other bibliophiles can't deny that where it's at for your money are omnibuses or absolute editions. Go big or go home. I love these things because you get a larger page, so you get some really nice real estate to see all the gorgeous artwork pop. You get behind the scenes extras. If you go the absolute route, you get a nice slipcase for that hardcover. You get enough of them, you can really just kind of build a house or a little shack out of them, because these things are pretty thick, heavy, and sturdy. Be careful. I've definitely heard of people busting rotator cuffs, like lifting, you know, omnibuses the wrong way. But boy, man, I love the big book format, and it's a great way to get a complete landmark story again on the huge page with all your back matter too. It's just that's for me when I want to get something like Dark Knight Returns. That's what I have. I have an absolute Dark Knight Returns. You know, Hush, I have the absolute Hush. For me, for those real blockbuster cinematic widescreen type stories, that's what I like, and we got a ton of them at The Joker's Child, so come on, check us out.
God, I hate you so much.
I know, I hate me too, but you know what, I am here to admit myself. So,
and I believe the plural for omnibus is omnibuy, not omnibuses, but it's okay. Wonderful.
That when Barry and his son Jake combine into one giant Busey, the Omnibusey.
That'd be great. All right, cool, gang. So yes, please support Low Karma Shop. If you ever fail in New Jersey, come visit us. We're like this in real life as well. So I could understand if you want to keep away. All right, until next time, until next Thursday, please be amazing. Stay amazing and read something amazing.